Dear Lord, let's unite our hearts in prayer. Lord, what a blessing it is to gather together, and Thou, Lord Jesus, are here with us. We thank Thee for Thy promise. We thank Thee for Thy love and Thy mercy. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we have assembled together, that Thy Spirit would have an influence as Thou wilt speak to us, that we would listen. Lord, that we would feel Thy presence truly, knowing that Thou art here with us, guiding us into the truths that will save us from the wrath that is to come. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear ones, for this afternoon's reading, for our strengthening in faith, a desire that we return to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10. Hebrews, chapter number 10. Let's begin with verse number 23 and read through verse 31. Hebrews 10, beginning with verse 23 through 31. Jevrejima 10. Glava od 23. broj do 31. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and of fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Dear ones, the word that is before us brings us to a harsh reality of God, who he is. We like to know and think of God as a God of love, which he is, a God of mercy, which he is, a God who has so much compassion that he sent his only begotten Son to die for us, so that we could be redeemed. And he is. But the Word of God, and particularly the Apostle Paul in this book of Hebrews, he speaks about Christ as the propitiation for our sins. He begins the chapter that way. And he speaks of the greatness of Christ and what he has done for you and for me. But he also speaks with a warning over and over of the wrath of God which is to come. He speaks of a God who has a fiery indignation and a wrath, God, against those who refuse him, who refuse the sacrifice that he gave because of his love for you and for me. And those are the realities that really we don't like to listen to. God, we read this morning of Jonah writing about his experience in the belly of hell. And he's meaning in the grave, but there is a hell that Jesus speaks of, a hell that you and I have no clue what it really even means outside of only what Jesus has enlightened us with to know. But we know his description of hell is a place that there's a torment and a weeping, a gnashing of teeth, a place that is void of love entirely because God is not there. It's a place that is utter darkness and evil altogether. And it is a place that is unspeakable, but it never ends. It goes on and on. You know, you and I many times have gone through periods in our lives where it's just, we're overwhelmed with stress and you just can't wait for that to end, and it ends and we sigh a sigh of relief and it's past us. This never ends though. It just goes on and on. Why? Jesus says it's a place where the worm dieth not. The torment of what you and I did to reject the salvation that was offered continually plays in our mind. As the rich man says, go to my brothers and preach to them. Tell them to listen to the preaching of the word, the gospel that is offered. He says, they have the prophets. They have. They're there. In other words, dear ones, for all of us who are understanding, the preaching is going forth. And we bring condemnation upon ourselves. We bring the wrath of God upon ourselves when we say no thanks to Jesus. But we do even more than that. We can reject him entirely. And we look for, as we heard this morning, as Jonah spoke of the lying vanities, the emptiness. Vanities are emptiness. The emptiness that is in everything that is outside of Christ is empty. It's empty. There's nothing there. But it's a lie. It's a lie that makes us believe that there is something there. And we pursue those things. And the young man today pursues fun and games, video games, things that take up time, hours and hours of time, and you become so good at it, you operate these things without thinking, mindlessly, you just do it. And you and there's no lasting pleasures in things, and the young man resorts to drink and alcohol and parties and pursuits of lying vanities. And the key to it is they are forsaking, they themselves forsake the mercy, as we heard this morning. They forsake the mercy by pursuing the emptiness. And so the realities of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus demands to be heralded. We heard that this morning. It must be presented to you and to me in its totality. It must be, or we all will be held accountable, because all of us have that obligation. The apostle speaks here of forsaking the assembly, and I don't believe that only means of services in church. It's any forsaking of an assembly where two or three gather, where you're not interested in going because the word of God may be spoken about. It's not fun to speak about Jesus. It's not fun to go and gather and, oh, that's boring. If Christ is boring to you, why? Because you're fooled. You've been lied to in the emptiness in everything outside of him. and you forsake mercy. And so God's gospel, the Christ that Christ brought, must be heralded by you. It's not only here at the pulpit, by all of us. And Apostle Paul is bringing that to us here. Let us hold fast. Hold, embrace, grab a hold of. Don't let it go. Hold fast to what? The profession of our faith. When we have faith, we have hope. Hold on to that hope. Don't let it go. When you let it go, you're going to rely upon the emptiness that is outside of faith. And the emptiness that is looked upon with a great desire. Because we forsake Jesus Christ and his teachings. And so Apostle Paul is saying, take a hold of those things. Don't waver. Don't allow the grip to let go. Hold on without wavering. Why? Because Christ has promised you that he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. There's going to be trials, and we all go through them. There's going to be trials. There's going to be things unspeakable, really, that take place. And you know, if we look at the reality of the world, there is hunger in places that we can't even understand. We don't even like to hear about those things. Severe starvations and hungers. There's lack of education. There's lack of the daily sustenances of shelter. Countries that are being pillaged and robbed by Western nations that make our life easy. It makes our life easy. And we love capitalism because we can go out and make something for ourselves. And it all comes at the expense of nations that are rich. Africa is one of the richest continents in the world. And the greatest poverty is there. Wars are constantly being waged there, constantly. Why? Separation is created amongst people. There's places that surgery is being performed with no numbing of where the wound will be. People are dying without morphine. There's uncomfortable things that we don't even like to listen to and hear about because we live in the country that has everything. And it can easily cause us to release the hold on the faith or the hope that we have because of the faith that we have in Christ Jesus and put our trust on the promise of God who said, I will never leave you. I will never leave you. And we let go of those things and pursue the things that are enticing. And it's all emptiness because there's no Christ. And he says, let us consider. He says earlier in the chapters, he says, consider Jesus. He says, consider Jesus. Think about him. Here he says, consider one another. What? To provoke unto love and to good works. That's what you and I have been given to do. Consider one another. For one provoke one another to love and to good works. And, you know, we see here, Apostle Paul in verse 34, he says, you had compassion of me in my bonds. And you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Let's think about that a moment. Apostle Paul says, I'm in prison. You're associating yourself with me, who am a herald of the mercies that are found in Christ Jesus. I speak of Jesus and his love. I speak of Jesus and I preach him. And because of that, I am in jail right now. And when you associate yourself with me, you're going to lose everything that you have. You're going to get it taken away from you. And he says here, joyfully, you took the spoiling of your own goods. Let's think about if today, because we are here, or because we preach Christ, that we will go to jail. And the church wants to visit that brother. Oh, well, no. You go, you're going to lose everything. Don't, you're going to lose everything. They're watching you. Joyfully took the spoiling of your own goods to come and visit him so that they could, as he is saying here, provoke him. He needs provoked unto love and to good works when he is in the trial as it comes to him. We had a glimpse, a tiny glimpse of that with COVID, restrictions and so on. I don't know if you could even call it a glimpse of what Apostle Paul is saying here. He gave his life. And there were those brethren who wanted to visit him and joyfully lost their possessions. Why? Because it's a lying vanity. The necessities of life are lying vanity. When it comes to holding on to that and forsaking Jesus, where are we in the realities of the scriptures, of the message of Jesus Christ? Where do you and I stand? Let's be honest. If a brother here went to prison, would you go visit him if you are now, he's an associate. He's not going to have a car no more. He's not going to have a house. He would say, but I have children. I need to. Joyfully took the loss to go and to align himself with the Apostle Paul and the message that he is preaching. Where would we be? But that'd be foolish. Just wait. It's foolish. We're not going to go. What, everyone's going to lose a house? Yeah. Yes. When you hold fast to the profession of the faith without wavering, you joyfully lose it all. But your heart has to be there. Or even that is empty. And so, he says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, the manner of some is, but exhort one another. That's our task, to exhort one another. So in the discussions that we come, we're to exhort one another. When we speak about Jesus Christ, it needs to be a moment of, it's a somber moment. We're speaking of Jesus. He is my all and everything. He's not to be handled in a manner in which I just want to talk about him as my friend, and let's talk about his life and what he is calling us unto. He says, as you see that the day is approaching. The Apostle Paul is speaking here of a day that is coming. And so he gives us a warning. And the warning is against what? Sin. And he goes on and he gives a warning. And if we preach the gospel, which is the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, and leave out the warnings that are found in the book of Hebrews and throughout the scripture, even this morning, what we read, and how the brother brought all of that into Jesus Christ, because that's what it does. The Old Testament always is pointing to our Savior and the hope that our faith in Him brings and gives us. And he says here, so bring in the gospel. And again, this is the totality of scriptures must be shared. That's what must be heralded and spoken about. If we leave out this warning, then that means that we're saying Jesus died in vain. He didn't need to die. If there's no warning against sin, there's no warning against the judgment, the righteous judgment of God, then there's no need of a gospel. There's no need for it. Because Jesus came to save us from our sin, from the lying vanities that are all around us and encompasses every aspect of our lives. He says, if we sin willfully, if we sin willfully, he's not speaking of one sin, the great sin, the second great sin. He's not speaking about the five sins that we are all so terrified of, the sin of murder, the sin of adultery, of fornication, of idolatry, of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. He didn't say that. He said, if you sin willfully, what is a willful sin? I know it's sin. It's okay. Why? Because I'm thinking about the grace of God. I make it of none effect. Because the realities of grace and judgment are lost on me. He says here, he speaks, and he goes on, he says, after, when we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, received the knowledge, brothers and sisters, my dear friends, every one of us this morning, if we were here, and this afternoon is what we have read, this is the knowledge of truth. Okay? Now, Jonah turned his back in the broad daylight of truth. He turned his back. We just read that, last Sunday or so, of a young man who turned his back to the knowledge of truth. Truth was before him in broad daylight, as it is before you and me here today. You're going to turn your back to it? He says, if you do, he says, then you're sinning willfully. And there's no more sacrifice for sins. What do we do? Jesus came to save me from my sins. Not for me to say, grab the paintbrush of grace and just slather it all over myself. God is gracious. He says, come out and be separate, which is speaking of sanctification, which I spoke of this morning too. Sanctification. But he speaks here also, which we'll get to, but he says, but what is there now? There's a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Who is an adversary? The one who looks, who takes broad, in the broad daylight of truth and turns his back. You are a hater of God. You are a hater of his ways. You have been deceived and you don't want him. And you can only expect fiery. And see, this is the judgment of God. We can only say amen to it. God's judgments. He says, you have brought this on. It's right. You've brought on that which is right onto yourself. You brought it on. That which is right, you said, give me. Why? Because I don't want salvation. So I will face the fiery indignation. I will face the wrath of a holy God. We like to paint him as a God who is just all embracing, but there's the holiness of him that we have a hard time swallowing, if I could use that word. We have a hard time accepting that in our hearts, because that requires something from you and from me. It tells me to take up the cross and follow him. Die to yourself. And he says here, so he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses of how much sorer punishment. Okay, let's think about this. This is those who rejected, became an adversary of the law by rejecting it. They died. There's two or three witnesses, and under their witnessing, these men died. And he says, that's nothing. Death, he says, it's going to be a much greater and a much sorer punishment. That he will be thought, he's worthy of it. The man who ends up in hell is worthy of hell, because he trod underfoot the Son of God. He became an adversary of Jesus Christ, and he trampled over him. Trampled over the sacrifice that saves you and me from our sin. That redeems us. We trampled it. How? Why? Lying vanities. The emptiness that is in the world, I embrace. The lies that are in the world, I've embraced. And you counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. What does it say here? He said he was sanctified. He was sanctified. How is a man who is sanctified going to count the blood an unholy thing? You know, and this is what Jesus speaks of, the Apostle Paul is speaking of here. There are many. Just like he says, all of Israel is not Israel. There were many in Israel that were not part of Israel. There are many in the church, the external church, that are not part of the church. So we come to church, there's a religious separation, okay? I'm going to be part of the church, so I'm going to separate myself from whatever. I'm going to be a member of the church. There's an acknowledging of truth. And there's no change of heart. The lying vanities are still enticing. And so, yes, we see here in verse 14, he says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So he is saying, if you're sanctified, you're forever sanctified. Here he's saying, those who are sanctified are counting it an unholy thing. And there's a judgment to come upon them. So they're part of the church. They're sanctified by the covenant which they partake of, the new covenant of the blood of Christ. They partake of that which is holy. And they count the blood of Christ. That's what it says here. It's an unholy thing. They trample over it. They're sanctified. Israel is Israel, but they're not part of Israel. The church is the church, but you're not part of the church. And Jesus says, I never knew you. You who were sanctified, I never knew you. But the ones who are truly sanctified, he says, once, forever. Are you and I truly sanctified people? Are you willing to suffer the loss of everything that you have just to go visit a brother in prison? We can't hardly even give him a meal to eat sometimes. He's undeserving. We think about who deserves what, as if we deserved anything good. It happens too many times. and done despite unto the Spirit, with a capital S, of grace. It says, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth to me, unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. You know, a lot of times we want to talk about our sins as it's a loss of a reward. Just a loss of a reward. I'm good. Any reward in heaven is good for me, because I'm at least in heaven. If I get no rewards in heaven, I'm good. I'm there. He's speaking about the loss of a soul in eternity, not a reward. The loss of a soul in eternity, yes, to those who are sanctified, who are part of the external church of God, and their hearts aren't there. The Lord Jesus is someone that I love to abuse. Lord, let me sin willfully, I know, and just cover that up. Cover it up. You know I'm weak. And the verse that we ended with, there's a warning that, you know, do we really give this any thought? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You know, we sometimes fear man. And Jesus says, don't fear man, because the only thing he can do is what he can do to your flesh. That's it. And you die. You die. You're going to die anyway. You know, there's a lot of people in here that are young. There's a lot of who are middle-aged and some who are old. We're not young and old and middle-aged because of our choice. It's because of God's choice. And he holds us. And he gives us truth. He delivers truth unto us. And he says, what are you going to do with my son? He was sent as the perfect sacrifice to redeem us. What are you going to do with him? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, we often lose sight of that. We often lose sight of that. And we just go on our merry way. Because we have lost sight of who he is, what he has done, and what he has called us to. To hold fast to the profession of your faith and hope. Without wavering, because he promised that he will never leave us. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what we lose. And you know, I know we could say it's easy to say these things, but we have to preach, we have to teach, we have to speak to one another about the things that God has left us. And that we then, through our submission to Christ, would grow to that stature where nothing matters in this life. Yes, nothing. As Paul said, I suffered the loss of all things so that I may know him. What are we willing to suffer the loss of? If there's anything that we're not willing to let go of, it's a lying vanity, and we'll never know Jesus. And we'll be part of the external church. We're going to be singing his praises. We could even be speaking of him to people wherever we go. But in our gatherings, wherever you go, Don't forsake the faith that is in you, the hope that is in you. Don't let your life, your actions, give no opportunity to speak of him. Think about it. If you're an angry man at work, how are you going to speak about Jesus Christ? They're all going to know you're a fraud. And they won't even listen to you. They shut your mouth. Your own actions shut your mouth. You can't speak of Christ. You can't speak of him? How are you going to go visit a brother in prison and be willing to lose everything so you could align yourself with the faith and the hope that is in Christ Jesus? So may God, dear ones, bless each one of us today and give us an assurance. May our love truly rise up to that where we know nothing else but him. Everything is secondary. Everything falls away. All the old things are passed away. All things become new in Christ Jesus. Amen.